How many love this time of the year? I love this time of the year. I love a time when we focus on the Lord and all the things leading up to the celebration of the birth of Christ. And we realize, too, that the world does not celebrate the way we do, especially in the United States of America. There was a time when we really understood what Christmas was. It was the celebration of Christ, right? Christmas, Christ and Masse make up the name, the word Christmas. Christ, Masse means in the Latin, celebration. It's a celebration of the birth of Christ. That's what the term Christmas means. And what happens today is people X out Christ. Have you seen the signs Xmas? You take Christ out of Christmas, all you have is celebration. And that's what people are doing today. It's the office parties, it's the hoopla, it's the parades, it's the lights. In America, we're losing the significance of what we're really celebrating. The greatest event in all of history, the day God took on the form of a human being and was born in the likeness of man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Almighty God, one teacher put it this way. He said, Almighty God, the King and Creator of the universe, allowed himself to pass through the birth canal of one of his creations. What a picture that is. And to be born as an innocent baby. Almighty God did this. How can we even comprehend that? But this is how God chose to come and to deliver us from our sins, from the power of Satan, and to be his own. Praise God for that. And all the hoopla of Christmas that we see around us, all the materialism and the sales and the Christmas decorations and all the department stores, which was really meaningless for many of them. It's just more money for them. But none of that negates the wonder of this time of the year. Amen? Amen. We don't celebrate a day. We don't really know if Jesus was born on December 25th. We don't celebrate December 25th. He could have been born in the fall. He could have been born in the summer. We don't know what day he was born, but we celebrate the greatest event in all of history, the time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. Now, when we look at Scripture, the Bible indicates that there were many reasons for God to come to earth. We know that he came to save us from our sins. We know that Jesus came to bring us truth. Before he was crucified, he told Pontius Pilate, the reason I was born was to bear witness to the truth. So Jesus came to give us the truth about who God is, who we are, the truth about creation, the truth about sin. He came to bring us the truth. But there was another reason why Jesus Christ came that we're going to look at today that I think is absolutely significant for our understanding of the life that we have in Christ. So would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning? 1 John chapter 3. Why did God come? What was the reason? What was the reason for him coming? It says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And here it is. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That is very interesting. The reason the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God came to this earth, grew up as a child, a human being, suffered and died on the cross, was rose again, was to destroy the works of the devil. We would not even know anything about the devil had not Jesus came and revealed this truth to us. And most people in the world don't know about it. And it is highly important for us to understand what Jesus did in this area, for us to know the magnitude of what he did for us, but also to know what's going on around us. Why is the world operating the way it does? Does it ever appear to you or come to you that some of the things going on in this world are absolutely ridiculous? The things that people are fighting over and killing over are stupid. Racial, racism, prejudice, history, you know, our clan did this and your clan did that to me. All the evil in the world, the killing, the abortions, the murder of innocent lives, the road rage. Has it ever occurred to you why this stuff, can't everybody just get along? Has that ever occurred to you? The answer is, no, everybody can't get along. Why? Because there is a force working in this world that is an evil force. Turn over in your Bibles a couple pages, just so you're assured I'm just not coming up with this on my own. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, stay in the same book, chapter 5, verse 19. This gives us an insight of why Jesus Christ came to earth. Paul is writing to Christians here, Christ followers. He says, "We know that we are of God, we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The evil one, Satan, the devil. The whole world lies in the power of Satan. So Satan has power over every individual in the world that is not a Christian, that is not a Christ follower. Satan has power over them. He influences them. He has control over their lives. The world did not know God. Since the time of Adam, the world did not know God. When God created the nation of Israel, there were nations, millions of people all over the world. Nobody was worshiping the one true God. Why? Because they didn't know the one true God. God created the nation of Israel to display His splendor through that nation and to bring the Messiah, the ultimate Savior, through that nation. If it had not been for the nation of Israel, the world would never know there was a God. We would never have the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't have the Word of God. And we would be lost in our sin, destined for hell. Every one of us would not have a chance because the whole world is in the power of the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that one time we were dead in our trespasses as Christians, right? And it says, because we were dead to God, we were following the prince of the power of the air in this world. The ruler that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I'm quoting that verse. And it says, so we were by nature children of wrath. We were following the desires of body and mind, following the ways of the world, because Satan is in control of the world and he is in control of the people in the world. He's in absolute control. So if we understand that, there is an evil, evil force, Satan. He has been sinning from the beginning. Jesus said he is a liar. He never tells the truth. And he absolutely wants to take people down to hell with him. If we understand that, then that gives us a little bit of sense about why things go on the way they do in the world. There are evil forces in the world, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So here, let's look at an illustration of this out of the life of Christ. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to read an event in the life of Christ where God was revealing this whole realm of an invisible dimension that we can't see. We can't taste it, touch it, feel it, but it is as real as you and I are sitting here. God reveals this to us. And Jesus revealed this to his disciples who were following him, this whole area of the supernatural. Because again, as we've looked through the life of Christ, Jesus' disciples were following him, and they didn't really know what was going on. Many of them were probably very young. Many scholars think most all the disciples were under 20 years old. That's amazing, because when Jesus was confronted to pay the temple tax, remember he told Peter, he said, Peter, go catch a fish. And he's with his disciples, and he says, go catch a fish, and in the mouth of the fish will be enough for you and me to pay the temple tax. Some scholars take that to believe that only Peter and Jesus paid a tax, because only those over 20 years old paid the temple tax. The rest of the disciples could have very well been younger than that. So they were young. Even if they weren't teenagers, they were young. And they're following Jesus, and they don't know what's going to happen next. And all of a sudden, things like this happen, which are opening their eyes to a whole new dimension. Here we find in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. It says, when they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, and when Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. So here's this demon, this voice coming out of this man. For he, Jesus, had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, legion, for we are many demons. Many demons had entered him. In the Roman army, by the way, a legion was 6,000 men. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, these demons begged him, to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. And the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might stay with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away and proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Wow, what an account out of the life of Christ. What an account. To us, we would probably see this man as mentally deranged, someone who needed to be locked up. But they tried to lock him up. He would break the locks. They tried to chain him. He would break the chains. He had superhuman strength. He lived in the cemetery among the tombs. Now, there's mental illness that's caused by physical things. We know that. But there's also mental illness and derangement that are caused by demonic presences. And this was revealed to Jesus' disciples in this particular instance. What do you think his disciples were thinking when they saw all this? They were probably jaw-dropped, again, as usual, wondering what is going to happen next. The whole world is in the power of the evil one. We're going to look at this a little more closely in a moment. But Satan is behind the ideologies, the philosophies, the worldviews that are contrary to Christianity today. He is behind every one of them. And the dominant worldview in America is secular humanism right now. It's the denial of the supernatural, the denial that there is a God. Atheists and agnostics alike are more and more gaining control. This mindset is gaining control over our nation. And Satan is behind the secular humanistic worldview. Dr. Ed Murphy, in his book, A Handbook, The Handbook for Spiritual Warfare, which is, by the way, an excellent book, very exhaustive in his study, talks about the clash of worldviews and identifies five conclusions of the humanistic view of reality. Five conclusions. This is, now we teach a class here every January. You're invited to come if you've never been through it. It's called Life and Legacy, but it is a comparative worldviews class, and we teach a lot on the different worldviews and a lot about humanism. But here's just five general things that the humanistic worldview presents that has been adopted by many in America right now. The universe, number one, the universe is a cosmic accident that has no ultimate purpose. Started with a big bang, we don't know why, and out of that big bang, from non-life came life, non-life created life, and then we got man, and here we are in this continual evolutionary cycle that really doesn't have any purpose. You can't make any sense out of it. Human life is a biological accident that has no ultimate significance. We're just a process in evolution, along with plants and animals, and we die and our bones go back into the earth, we fertilize the earth, and someone else lives. There's no really reason for us to be here, teaches the humanistic worldview. Number three, life ends forever at death. Each individual life form ends at death. Therefore, there's no soul. There's no afterlife. There's nothing after this life. Number four, the mind has no separate existence or survival apart from the brain. So we're just a mass of chemicals. There is no soul. There is no spirit that determines moral choices or creativity or anything like that. We're just a mass of cells. And if science can just advance enough to the point we can get the right medication, we can solve all of the human ills. Number five, humanity's intuitive, historic belief in the ultimate mind, spirit, or God behind, within, and outside of the physical universe. This is a form of self-deception, they feel. Self-deception. whereas God reveals that those who deny God and do not understand his creation are deceived by the enemy. Just the opposite. So Dr. Murphy goes on to say, no wonder life is so empty to the intellectually convinced but honest atheists. Life is so empty for them, but not for us, right? Because Jesus has taught us the truth about what has happened. So the world would rather promote a fat man in a red suit who knows when you've been naughty or nice, rather than Almighty God, who always sees everything to know when we're naughty or nice. They'd rather promote a fat man who will just withhold gifts if you're naughty and give you gifts if you're nice, than to honor Almighty God, who will open the gates of heaven for those who believe in him, or condemn the unbeliever to hell for all eternity, because that's scary. So we'd like to just play. The world loves to play with things. And the reason we do that is because Satan is in control, and his kingdom is called the kingdom of darkness, right? The domain of darkness. God's kingdom is called the kingdom of light. What's the difference in darkness and light? In light, you can see clearly. In darkness, you cannot see clearly, right? Darkness, have you ever tried to walk around in the dark? It's scary. How many of you go through the house at night when the night lights aren't working, trying to find the walls or make sure there's nothing in front of you that you're going to fall and stumble over? Yeah. You know, in our house, you never know what to expect in our house. One morning, I got up early to go to a men's Bible study. It's about 5:30 in the morning. It's dark. And I walk out of the bedroom down the hall, and I'm going to walk through the living room. And through the moonlight, I notice just some shadows on the carpet, kind of lumps on the carpet. And I stopped, and I couldn't. It was too dark. I couldn't see anything. So I better get a flashlight. So I went back in the room, got a flashlight. Here are 30 young people from Denver sleeping in our living room. And my nephew brought them up that night, and they got there late, so they just put their sleeping bags all over the living room floor, and I would have been stumbling and tripping and falling on them had I not had a light. You know, this is what the world is doing right now. The world is in Satan's realm, and it is groping for answers, confused, fearful, trying to figure out life. Maybe this will work. Maybe that will work. But what can we do here? The world is in absolute darkness. That's why we have what we have. People are just trying to find out, make some kind of sense out of life, because they don't know God and they don't know the truth. They're in the realm of Satan, and Satan is having a field day with the deception in the world. How many remember when we used to be in the world? I mean, when I was in the world, I didn't care about God. I was just trying to survive like everybody else. When Christ came into my life and the light bulb went on, I began to say, what on earth have you been doing, Toller? I mean, I saw my life totally different. The people I was using, the people I was hurting, I never thought about that before. Jesus, the Bible says, the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. The light came into darkness. So that's why we have these different worldviews that are just trying to come up with concoctions of how the world began, because they don't know. They don't know because they're in the dark. Now, the Bible, we wouldn't even know about this invisible realm were it not for Jesus bringing this to light in God's Word. Many parts of the Bible, we see this revelation of who Satan is. Now, we know in the Old Testament, the Garden of Eden, also in the book of Job, we know a lot about Satan from Job chapter 1. Now, I realize in our congregation this morning, there are some of you who probably really understand this whole realm of the invisible, the spiritual conflict that's going on around us. But there are others here probably who've never probably heard of this or have had very little teaching on it. And I understand that. But God's Word speaks a lot about this. In the book of Job, chapter 1, it talks about Satan coming before God. And Satan is one little being. God is Almighty God, creator of all things, who created the angels, including Satan. So Satan is a little created being, and Almighty God is God of the universe. So there's not this conflict on level ground between God and Satan. God is Almighty God. Satan is a created angel who's been fallen, right? And it says that Satan himself, the devil, can only be at one place at one time. So he is someplace in the earth. How do we know that? Because Revelation, in your notes, chapter 12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So we know that the devil is right here on earth, and he's somewhere in the earth right now. We don't know where. But wherever he is, it is dark, dark, dark. And in total bondage, wherever that is. But he has myriads of fallen angels with him. The Bible says in Revelations, a third of the angels fell with Satan. So there are myriads of angels. And his angels, fallen angels, are called demons. It's an evil spirit. And these are beings. They are beings who can talk, like this demon spoke to Jesus here with the demoniac in the tombs. They can speak. They can think. There's hierarchies. They're organized. And their purpose is to thwart the work of God. They hate God and hate his work and hate God's people, as we see in other scriptures that reveal this to us. Or else we wouldn't know about this whole realm of the invisible, because we can't see it. But it influences our lives. We know that David says in 2 Chronicles that David was incited by Satan to count his troops. Satan incited David. How does he do that? By planting thoughts. God didn't want David to count all of his soldiers, because that's pride. And even Joab told David, don't count the troops. Why do you want to do this? David said, I want to know how many I have. Satan was inciting him. And Satan does that with us too. I cannot tell you why these demon forces can plant thoughts in our mind. I don't know how that works, but I know that it works. That it works. Just like Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and all he did was plant a thought in her mind. He said, Eve, did God really say that if you eat the tree, you're going to die? God is not going to cause you to die. And he's planting thoughts in Eve's mind. So then Eve said, oh, maybe not. And she takes the fruit. And sure enough, she died spiritually. Satan plants that thought in David. Name your troops, David. Let's see how powerful you are. Yeah, that's a good idea. You know, that's Satan working all the time. Satan comes to Jesus after he was baptized in the wilderness. Satan says, if you truly are the Son of God, make these stones become bread. Just a thought. See? And how did Jesus confront him? With the Word of God. It is written, Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 3. Jesus quoted the Word, and that's how the enemy flees. But there's a spiritual conflict. So Satan does that. He's right here, right now. And he influences, tries to influence us. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He saw him fall. In 1 Peter 5, it says, be sober, Christians, and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we have an adversary, an enemy as Christians. The enemy, Satan, is not an enemy of the world, because he's got the world. He's got the world. The whole world is under his control. They're blind to God. That's why he promotes worldviews like humanism that denies the supernatural. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is to make people believe he doesn't exist. That's one of the greatest deceptions, because then they're not even going to think about that. And deny God, deny the supernatural, deny Christ. And so with that worldview being prevalent in our society, that's why Christmas more and more is becoming just a materialistic holiday. Just office parties. Let's get drunk and have fun. Football games now on Christmas Day. You know, let's just enjoy the time. Because Satan is in control of the world. And he'll do everything to take a person's mind off of Christ the Lord. That's what's happening around us. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking to the church about false teachers and false prophets that were coming in. And how could these false prophets be drawing people away from Christianity, teaching things that were not true, not teaching the Word of God, but teaching their own ideas? Because Paul says, and no wonder that they're able to do this, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. So Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come as a little two-horned red creature with a tail. Who would want him in your house? Right? That's not what he looks like. That is not what he looks like. He comes as an angel of light. The people who will lead most Christians astray come alongside as someone who's good, someone who cares about them, someone who wants the best for them. This is how cults start. Oh, I'll take care of you. This is how God is. He doesn't care how you live. God is just, he's just God. He just loves you. Come on, I'll take care of you. Don't go to these churches who teach holiness. Don't go to these churches who try to tell you you have to live a certain way to please God. You just come along over here. See, he comes as an angel of light. And Paul was saying, watch out for those false prophets because they are being guided by Satan himself. And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he's talking about church unity here to the body. And here is a brother who was disfellowshipped with, and they want to include him. Paul said you need to include him back into the church and you need to forgive. And he says, why? So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So again, Paul is talking about this invisible arena that we have to be very aware of because Satan is always trying to pit Christians against each other and to keep us in bitterness and unforgiveness toward others. That's when we're in his realm. He loves to do that. He works in the realm of hurt and pain, darkness, hidden things. That's why Satan loves for us to have little hidden sins that nobody knows about. Hidden little adulterous affairs, hidden little pornography problem, hidden little drinking problem, hidden little drug problem. He works in these hidden areas. He loves that because that's his control. You know, the way to get over an addiction or something like that, bring it into the light. Let everybody know about it. Let your wife know about it, your husband know about it, your family know about it. Let your kids hold you accountable. Let other Christians hold you accountable. You get that thing in the light, you break Satan's power because Satan works in darkness. Does that make sense? Here in 1 Timothy, it says, an elder must not be a recent convert. Because if he's a recent convert and he's put into a position of leadership, he could be puffed up with pride and fall under the condemnation of the devil. The devil will just hammer him. So we got to watch new Christians that we don't put them in positions of leadership because they're open to Satan's attack. And it says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the enemy. The enemy would love to have someone put in leadership, and yet that person has a hidden area of sin out in the community, and then the community looks back at the church, and that's Satan's love to do that, to say, see that church has that person in leadership, look what they're doing out here. See, Satan is working that way. That's his realm. And this is what God's Word reveals to us. 1 Timothy says, when someone walks away from the Lord, they get hurt by a church. They don't go to church fellowship anymore. They don't read the Bible anymore. You know whose realm they go in? Satan's. It says, for some have already strayed after Satan. He was talking to the church at this time. Some have already strayed from the truth. But when you leave the truth, you get into the lie. There's no other place to go. There's no middle earth here. There's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And God has called us into the kingdom of light. That's why we celebrate Jesus. That's why we're able to worship him and declare his greatness. In other words, there's more going on around us than meets the eye. There's more going on than meets the eye. Humanism wants to tell us, oh, that's only natural. Naturalism, whatever is here, that's all there is. What you see is what you get. Jesus says, oh no, there's a lot going on around us. There are God's angels. We just sang about that. The angels of the army of God encamp around his people, holding back the forces of darkness. Satan went to God and said, and God says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job down there? There's not a man like him in all the earth. How would you like God to say that about you? God said that about Job. There's no one like him who hates evil and loves righteousness. And Satan says, yeah, I can't even get to him because you got a hedge around him. See, God does that. To people who are walking with him, there's a hedge around us. There's a protection around us. When we're honoring him and walking in the fear of the Lord, taking his word seriously, doing what God tells us to do, God has a hedge of protection around us. When we start veering off the path, we get into Satan's realm again. Satan said, you lift that hedge from Job, you take away the things that you've blessed him with, and he'll curse you. And God said, I don't think so. So God gave Satan permission to do that. I mean, we have great insights into this whole realm. Now, let's look at something else here. In the story of Christ in Luke chapter 8, we have some insights into this realm of Satan. And we're doing this morning to bring us to the point where we understand the magnificence of what Christ did in our life and the power that he's given us over the power of the enemy, which is a big part of how we live for him. Number one, we find that demons here with this situation, demons tormented this man. They love to torment people. They torment people. With him, he was deranged. He didn't have a home. He was separated from his family. The demons love to torment us with discouragement, with depression, with fear, with anxiety, with denial of God, saying God's not going to be there. He's not going to answer your prayers. They love to torment people. That's what demons do. gives us an insight into some of their activity. We have in Mark 5 and in Mark 9 also, where a demon actually had a hold of this boy and was causing what we would think of as epileptic seizures. Now, there is a disease called epilepsy that is a physical disease, but all seizures are not caused by physical things. There are demons who can cause seizures also. That's part of growing in what the Bible calls discernment. Is this a spirit or is this physical? And God gives us the ability to discern as we look to Him. Demons also, not only do they like to torment people, demons knew who Jesus was. The demon speaks out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This demon speaks out of this man because they knew who Jesus was. You know, the disciples did not realize who Jesus was. The Jews did not realize who Jesus was. The Romans didn't realize who Jesus was. You know who knew who Jesus was? The demon forces knew who Jesus was. That's the reality of what we're talking about here. They knew He was Almighty God incarnate. They knew He had power over them. That's why as soon as they saw Him, they begged Him not to cast them into the abyss. The demons understood the reality of the abyss. This place of eternal confinement and judgment by God called hell. That's what the abyss is. They know that. It's people who don't understand that. That every person lives forever. Everybody lives forever. Everybody has eternal life. And sometimes Christians think only Christians have eternal life. No, everybody has eternal life. Some will be living eternally in heaven, and some will be living eternally in hell. But everybody lives forever. We have a soul. That's what Jesus revealed to us here. And it says here in Matthew 25 that there's going to come a time when Jesus will have all the peoples of the earth before Him, and He will separate people like a shepherd separates the goats from the sheep. This is an astounding revelation for us. These are Jesus' words. He says, "The time will come when I will say to those on my right, like a shepherd does his sheep, those on my right, I will say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you, an eternity in heaven with me. But He'll say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Huh. So these demons knew that there was an eternal place that was prepared for them. And Satan knows his time is short. We know that from the scriptures. But all those who reject God, who blaspheme God, who deny Christ, will be in hell with the devil and his angels for all eternity. This is what Jesus taught. There's a denial. You know, there's a denial of that even within the body of Christ today. But these are the words of Christ. Talking about this supernatural realm, this invisible realm. And the demons understood that. The demons need living things to torment. The demons beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss, but to send them into something else. "Please, please let us enter the pigs." Now, for the Jews, that was probably the best place for them to go because the Jews. Into the pigs. But the pigs, those demons went into the whole herd of pigs, and that's how many demons there were, the whole herd of pigs, immediately went crazy. Certainly the pig keepers could see that. They run down the steep hill, and they all jump into the lake, and they're drowned. Okay, demons need things to torment. I had a friend who had a dog. This is the most, I haven't even thought about this for years till just now, but I'll tell you that. I went to see him one day, and his dog, he had this black dog. And when the dog saw me, I've never seen a dog act like this before. The dog started acting like a snake. It got down on its fours, and it was wiggling around like this, wiggling toward me. And I thought, that is strange. You know, he goes, "Oh, yeah, it's just my dog." Well, I went to walk away. That dog came, and he bit me right behind my thigh. And then he squealed away, and the guy says, "That dog has only bitten two people, you and my mother, who's a dynamic Christian." He wasn't a Christian. Only bit two Christians. Demons need things to possess. You say, "Oh, that's crazy." That is not crazy. Here, right here, they went into the pigs. In Luke chapter 11, we're not going to read this here, but you could read it. It's a very interesting part of Scripture. They're Jesus' words. Jesus said, when a demon, an evil spirit, leaves a man, he goes into waterless places looking for another home, another person. And he finds none. He doesn't find another person that he can torment to satisfy. So then he comes back to the same place that he left, and he finds it swept clean and put in order. Then he brings seven demons worse than himself, and the second state of the man becomes worse than the first. Jesus has given us an idea out there that when a spirit leaves a person, and they do leave, because the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. James chapter 2 says, the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. When I'm ever confronted with a demon in a person, I command that thing to leave and it leaves. It has to leave because of the power of the name of Christ that God has given us. But when this demon comes back, he finds the man's life swept and put in order, but it's empty. That's the key to that passage of Scripture. The Spirit of God has not entered that person. So you have people in the world who say, I can get over this addiction, and they just by sheer determination, they quit doing whatever self-destructive in their life, and they win that battle, only to have another battle rise up that's even worse than the one that they had. God does not want us just to clean up our act. He wants us to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Once Christ comes into that life, changes everything. The game has changed for Satan. Now, we are his adversary and we have power over him, which we're going to see here in just a couple seconds. And the last thing here, so the demons need living things to torment. And it also reveals the demons are absolutely under the authority of Jesus Christ. They cried out to him. Jesus in Luke 4 went into a synagogue in Capernaum. Do demons hang out in synagogues? Oh, yeah. Do demons hang out in churches? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. People will bring spirits in with them. Jesus goes into a synagogue, and there's a man there with an unclean spirit, it says in Luke chapter 4. And the unclean spirit yells out to Christ through this man. Yells, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That shocked everybody in the synagogue right there. You're the Messiah. That's what the demon said to Jesus there. And Jesus says, come out of him now. And the demon left that man. Okay? Demon forces are around. They're absolutely submitted to God. Now, here is the good news before we leave today. Turn over a couple pages in Luke to Luke chapter 10. Because Luke gives us a chronological account to the best of his ability as to the life of Christ. So now, after this time when the disciples had seen this demoniac, we call him, in the tombs, and they see Jesus cast the demon out of him, and he's in his right mind, and he's clothed, and he's different, and now the first thing he wants to do is follow Jesus. The disciples are seeing this. Then, a short time later, in Luke chapter 10, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him. So there were more than just the 12 following Jesus. Here's 72 of them. And he sent them out two by twos into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And so Jesus sends them out as lambs among wolves. And he tells them later on, declare the kingdom of God has come. So Jesus sends out his disciples with the power and the authority of the kingdom of God to confront the kingdom of darkness. And it says here in verse 17, look what happens. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow. So they were confronted by demons, and they spoke to those demons, and Jesus modeled what we are to do when we confront a demon. We speak to that thing to get out in the name of Jesus. Speak to it. I don't know how many of you, some of you might think, oh, Toler, you know, you're getting way out here. No, this is exactly what God reveals here. We've had demonic manifestations in our home, family, and in the church over the years. I was very slow to believe. I didn't believe in the devil till I came to Christ. When I became a Christian, then I believed there was a devil. I've been very slow in this whole realm of the supernatural, but boy, have I seen the power of Jesus over demons. And they tremble. You can cast a demon out and it will go. When there's a sickness in our home, for instance, let's say one of my children have a fever when they were young, I would take them and I have this checklist of what I do when I pray. The first thing I do when it comes to fevers or sudden sicknesses that come on us all of a sudden, okay, I come against a spirit because I know demons can make us sick. And I command that thing to be gone in the name of Jesus. And many, many times that fever that my little child would have leaves and the child cools off and the fever's gone. It was a demon. There's other times fevers are caused by something else. And so then if that fever continues after I've commanded that demon to leave, because I know demons have to leave at the name of Jesus, then I say, Lord, maybe this is something else. So I pray for healing. Healing. And sometimes God will heal us of different things. Not all the time, but sometimes. Then other times, if the sickness progresses, then we say, thank you, Lord, for doctors. How many are thankful for doctors and medication? That's part of God's common mercy and common grace in the world. And so then maybe he has a higher purpose if he doesn't heal us right away. Maybe there's other things he wants to do. Maybe he wants to break us. The Bible says in Psalm 32, God will throw us down in a sickness, deathbed, to break us, to come to a place where we'll confess sins to him. There's all kinds of purposes that God has, but sometimes they're demonic forces, and we have power over them. Christians, you need to know you have power over the enemy, not to fear the enemy. Let me give you an illustration of this. If I was standing on the side of a highway, and let's say down in Denver at I-70, and someone is driving by with a moving furniture, and this thing blows out of the back end of their truck, and it's a valuable piece of furniture, and it's sitting there on the road, there is no way I'm going to run out there, although I want to, and get that thing off the road so they can come back and have it. But the traffic would just make mincemeat out of me, right? But there is a person who could stop that traffic. A police officer who's clothed in his dress can go out there and he'll stop the first lane and he'll step out and stop the second lane just with his hand. And he stops the third lane, pulls that thing off the highway, and lets people go. Why is he able to do that? Because that uniform that he has is backed by all the power of the United States of America. He's got authority. If he runs into a criminal situation and he can't handle that situation, then all the authority of the Denver police come there. If they can't handle that situation, the FBI and the federal agencies come in. The law has all the power and authority to handle the situation, right? All it takes is the uniform. Now, if that officer would walk out there plain clothes, he would never be able to do that, because that uniform reveals the authority that he has. You know what it says in Romans chapter 13? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important verse. Every day, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has delegated us with the power and authority over all the power of the enemy. How do we know that? Next verse here, Luke chapter 10. Behold, Jesus says, verse 19, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Wow. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And in his people's lives, Satan's power is destroyed over us. Is that good news or what? That is not only good news, that's great news, right? As I told the VBS this last summer, that's not only great news, that is awesome news. Awesome news. This is what Christ has done. So he has given us the authority, so Satan is not going to come in to our lives and cause us fear, anxiety, depression, anything like that. Bitterness. I don't have to hold on to bitterness anymore. I don't have to let these hurtful things in life consume me, because I'm a child of the King. That's why we're called ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is the same way. An ambassador in another nation has all the power and authority of the United States behind him. We are ambassadors for Christ in this world. But the world is controlled by demonic forces, but not for the Christian. So, in Luke chapter 8, you have Jesus delivering the spirit from this man. He is now in his right mind. And the first thing this man wants to do when Christ delivered him from the spirit was to be with Jesus. And so it is with Christianity. When Christ comes into a life and we are born again, we want to be with Jesus. We want to read the Word to know about Jesus. We want to be in fellowship to be able to worship Jesus. We want to listen to teaching so we can learn more about Jesus and what he has done for me. What he has done for me. And that's what this man, he wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you go tell everybody what God has done for you. By the way, these verses declare the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, go declare what God has done for you. And he went everywhere and told what Jesus had done for him. Because God and Jesus were one and the same. That's what we are. Christians, that's our call, to proclaim everywhere what Christ has done for us. And to pray for opportunities this coming Christmas, when people might wonder, maybe the conversation will turn as to why we celebrate the way we do, why we don't do what the world does and why we do different things? It's because of Jesus. It's not because of tradition. It's not because of anything else. It's because we understand the greatest event in all of history, the day God became man. And when we see that little manger scene this coming Christmas, maybe it's a good thing to remember, and I think it is, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil here on earth. And that's the good news we have to declare to others. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer here.